I'd like for us to look together at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to look at a portion. You understand that we're not be able to expand on all of these verses today. We did some last week, but let's begin in verse 35, and we're going to read through verse 58. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body or what kind of body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, another kind of flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another of the moon, another a glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown, or you may think they're planted, in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. And again, he's talking about dying. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. This is your word. It is the truth. Heaven and earth shall pass away. Your word will not. Help us now. As we look, may you teach us the things we need to know from your word about what is our future. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We have mentioned that in this study that we are going to the book, we're going to the Word of God, and we're seeking to hear what God says. There is much speculation that is out there. There is much that is novel that is out there. There are many books that are being read about supposed experiences of folks who have died and who come back and tell their story. We are not going there. We are going to the Word of God, and we're trying to answer this question, let the Word of God answer this question for us. And if you were here last week, we are finishing what we started. If you were not here last week, I would encourage you to access that sermon where we began the first two of five things that we are seeing from this portion of Scripture. And that, number one, is, the Bible tells us that this making, this person that we will become, this new person that we will be in the eternal state, is changed from the inside out. Again, what we know in this world, we know everything to be imperfect. And even the Apostle Paul wrestled with that question, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" And since Adam and Eve, and because of the curse, everything that we know here is imperfect. And even creation agonizes under the cruel effect of sin's curse. And the Lord tells us in 1 John that we are now children of God, and it has not been yet revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed at His second coming, that we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We can't imagine what it will be like one day for us to be completely and totally Christ-like. All the way in the course of the Old Testament, it was talking about how that God would work in sinners to regenerate them. And it talks about that God would give us a new heart, and that God would give us a new set of holy desires, that He would transform our stubborn will, that He would change our hearts rather than to reject His truth, to receive His truth, and to believe rather than to doubt, and that He would give us a hunger for righteousness. And the new birth is what causes it. It transforms the inner man, the inner person, transforms all of us from the inside out. And we talked about last week how that God justifies us. He declares us righteous when we believe. And He begins that process of sanctifying us through the rest of our lifetime, making us more and more evidently like the Lord Jesus, and that how that He will ultimately complete that one day at His coming when we will be glorified. And that process of sanctification, whatever lacking there is of it, will be made complete and we will be finished. Again, Scripture reminds us that we have passed from death to life, that we're a new person, that we have received God's gift of eternal life. We talked about that part of us, that we talked about our soul, and talked about how that God will redeem it, and how that we will lose all traces of the fall and the curse are there, and how that no one who is not absolutely perfect can and will not enter into heaven. And Scripture talks about how holy that place is, and talks in a number of places about being given white robes, and how those white robes symbolize purity and holiness and absolute perfection, that we are not, but that we will be. And again, we sort of summed up by telling that inner person, that person who we really are, that person is described by words like soul and spirit. The Bible tells us that one day, every one of us who is redeemed will be made perfect, and that we will be perfectly free from sin forever. You have to live a little time for that to mean something to you. You have to live with yourself a little while to realize what a wretched man and woman, even that a redeemed believer, can be. And so when the Lord tells us that one day that we will be made free from evil forever, that is a blessed thought. The Bible tells us in no uncertain way that we will no longer in that day have selfish desire, that we will not speak worthless words, that we will not do unkind deeds, that we will not think sinful thoughts, that we will be liberated from the capacity, the ability to sin, and that we will ultimately finally be able to think and act in a way that is perfectly righteous and holy and honorable in God's sight. That is the man, that is the woman that we will be. And the Bible tells us some things about what we will be like, and that heaven for us will be a place of perfect pleasure, and heaven will be a place of perfect knowledge, and heaven will be a place of comfort, and heaven will be a place where we will know the love of God perfectly and be able to love each other and Him perfectly, and that heaven will be a place of perfect joy. That is what is in store for the believer. And I just got to tell you, if you're here today and that is not yet true of you, I would plead with you today to consider what you have so far done with the truth and what you have done with this Savior that can make you this new person. I would plead with you today to leave whatever else you're pursuing and to come to this Savior. But the Bible tells us that this redemption does not just involve the inner man or woman, but this redemption will affect all of creation in the future and will affect our physical bodies. And that's what this portion of Scripture is all about. Heaven is not merely a state of mind. It is a real place where the redeemed will have real bodies. And the Bible tells us that those bodies will be exactly like the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus. Paul tells us two things here. Paul talks about the necessity of having a resurrected body, a new body, and he tells us the nature of that resurrected body. He reminds us here that we are going to have a new heaven and a new earth, and that is going to require a future physical new body. And we've talked about death and all that it involves. It is that separation of body and soul, where the body goes to the grave and our spirit goes to be with the Lord. And that separation continues until that day of the Lord's return, until we are raised again. Right now, the souls of those who are believers and have died, they're in heaven with the Lord. And the Bible tells us that someday their bodies will be resurrected and will be joined to their spirits, and they will enjoy eternal perfection of both body and soul. Again, the truth is that the bodies of unbelievers are also in the grave, and the Bible indicates that their souls are separated from God in hell, and that there will be a day when their bodies will be resurrected and will be joined to their spirits, and they will stand body and soul before the great white throne judgment of God, and then they will be cast into the lake of fire forever. It is interesting, and if you will just take what we're learning and pursue it, and I encourage you to, you're going to find that the Scripture does not speak a lot about the physical state of those who are unbelievers. And the things that we're going to find out this morning about believers, some of them would not be true, I don't think, about the unbeliever. But the Bible does make clear that they will receive a physical body that will be fit, that will endure, that will be permanent, that will serve its purpose in the eternal world for where they are at. But the believer has a good reason to eagerly anticipate that resurrection, that redemption of our bodies. And there are a number of questions that we have. And the Bible doesn't answer everything that we might ask, but it does give us a lot of answers. And so I want to pass them along to you. And I just want to tell you what I think will happen. What will happen is that you will say, I've always wondered about that. And I've thought about that, but not been sure. Well, there's much here that the Bible gives us that we can know. And then there's things that we can't. We'll just wait till we get there to know them. Will we receive all new bodies? Will they be anything like our current bodies? Will we look anything like we do now? Well, this is the best answer that I can give you that I think the Bible makes clear, and that is this. Our resurrection bodies will be our earthly bodies, both glorified and perfected. And they will be a body like the Lord Jesus had after his resurrection. In fact, the bodies that we receive in the resurrection will have the same qualities as the glorified, resurrected body of Jesus. Again, among all the things that Jesus was doing for those 40 days, I believe that God it was intending for us to see something about who that we ultimately will be. Jesus' resurrection body was the same body as before. It was not a completely new body. And let me just say how that we can know that. John 20 tells us that the wounds from his crucifixion in some way were still visible on that body. Remember, he showed Thomas the place in his side, the imprints in his hand. Luke chapter 24 tells us that he could be touched, that he could be handled. Luke chapter 24 also tells us that he talked a long time with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they never questioned his humanity, whether he was a real person or not. He sat and ate, that same chapter, Luke chapter 24, he sat and ate real food with his disciples, and the Bible indicates that our bodies will be like that. They will be real. They will be physical. They will be genuinely human bodies. They will be the very same bodies that we had on this earth, yet they will be completely perfected and glorified. Last time we met, we looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 at the resurrection of the body of believers who had died, and they're catching away to heaven of all believers who are still alive. And Paul speaks of this same truth in this passage of Scripture toward the end of it in verse 51 to 52, where he says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," not all believers will die, "but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." The Bible tells us this. The Bible tells us in order that believers who have died will be united with their resurrected body. Then those who are still alive will be caught up and instantly changed or glorified. And the Bible tells us that both the living and the dead will have their old bodies made new and glorified. Now, I know you may have 1,000 questions about the circumstances of people buried and decomposition and tragedies and this and that and people buried at sea and all that. I'm going to answer those questions with one sentence. The one sentence is, the God who spoke this world into existence with a word, and the God who made the original man out of a handful of dust and clay and took a bone from his side and made woman, he is not going to have any trouble putting us back together. So if that's in your way, I believe that's the answer. And so the Corinthians here, there were some who refused to believe that people could or would be resurrected. And the idea of resurrecting the human body or the human race seemed impossible because of its complexity and the power that it would take to accomplish that. And Paul rebukes anyone who would question or doubt this reality. Look in verse 36 where he says, "O foolish ones." He says, but why would anyone who acknowledge, I think this is the question that Paul would ask, why would anyone who acknowledges a creator God think that his restoring bodies would be any more difficult than creating them in the first place? There are two questions in this chapter that Paul wants to answer and that I hope to answer in the next few minutes from his word. The two questions of verse 35 are, how are the dead raised up? How are the dead raised up? And with what or what kind of bodies do they come? So let's talk about the nature of our resurrected bodies. Paul here is going to use a series of comparisons to explain this resurrection of the body that is to come. Paul answers that first question, how are the dead raised up, by using an illustration. He uses an illustration that Jesus used. There's an illustration that Jesus used in John chapter 12, where that Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." He is talking about his own death here. He's talking about his death that he was going to the cross, that he is going to die so that there can be life. But he is also speaking to these disciples, telling them that if they don't die, if they don't die to themselves, they will not be believers. And if they don't die to their own desires and passions and whatever for their life, that they will waste their life. And they will live their life in a wasted way. And so what Paul is reminding them here in verses 36 and 37, when he says, "What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. He's talking about the planting of the seed into the ground, and that seed as it is dies in the form that it is. It begins to ferment, it begins to decompose, and this is what triggers that new life that comes from it. He says, what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. So you plant a seed, and the first thing it does is to die. It goes into the ground. This is that process that Paul is helping us to think through. That is what, again, if you will, triggers that new life that comes from it. And Paul is saying this, likewise, our bodies will die. Our bodies will be placed in a grave, and our bodies will then be raised, just as a seed dies, and just as the seed produces a plant that is far more glorious than the seed. This body is, if you will, it contains, like the seed contains the pattern for the plant that comes from it. If you won't think with me, the genetic code and the genetic potential for the gigantic oak tree is contained where? It's contained in the single acorn, and that's what Paul is saying. He's saying the potential for that body is in seed form in this body. He says, likewise, our resurrection bodies will bear a resemblance to the body that is buried. He says, but only with a far greater glory. We will be ourselves only perfect. And see, the problem is, you have never known the perfect you. You've always lived with the imperfect you, right? You've always lived with the you that is the old nature, not the new. You've always lived, if you will, with the curse. You've never lived without that. The Bible tells us here that we will live with that new, real us. And Paul uses another illustration to answer that second question that is asked there, with what kind of body do they come? And Paul, for a number of verses, talks about the makeup of a number of things. He talks about human flesh. He talks about animal flesh. He talks about fish flesh. He talks about the stars of heaven, the moon, and talks about how that everything has made, and God has made it of the stuff that it is made of. And that as different as each of those things are from each other, that God has shown his infinite variety in creation. And so Paul ties all this together to say in verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. He says the body is sown. If you want to get that idea back to what he's talking about a seed, just think of the word planted. The body is planted. Your body, anyone's body, the believers, he's talking about the bodies of believers here. The body is planted and it is raised. He's talking about death of the body in the ground, planting, raised, resurrection of the new body in the future. And so what Paul is saying is, like a seed, the human body is sown and it is raised. And the resurrection body, it is new and it is changed in virtually every way imaginable. So as Paul is going to talk about two things, he's going to have four contrasts in verses 42 through 43 here. I want you to think of seed and plant, seed and plant. Seed and plant, if you will. Notice what Paul says in verse 42. He talks about that first characteristic. I can give you, if you will, four words. And the first word is the word imperishable. The word that you might have seen in your Bible was the word incorruptible. Paul says the body that will be put into the ground is a body that is subject to decay. That's the body that we have. The body that will be raised will be a body that will be incorruptible, not subject to decay. It will be imperishable. It will not wear out. It will not grow old. It will not be subject to any kind of sickness, disease, or death. Our resurrection bodies will have no sign of aging. The cosmetic people will be out of business. We will have, I believe that summed up in this word is that we will have the characteristics of youth and vitality and mature manhood and womanhood forever. The Bible says that body will be imperishable. The Bible also tells us his second comparison, said it will be sown or planted in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Again, There is some overlap in these words, but there seems to be the suggestion in this raising in glory that there is some kind of beauty or attractiveness in that second body that was not present in this one. And we often sort out people, if you will, in our own thinking sometimes by their attractiveness or not or whatever. But Paul seems to suggest here that there will be an appearance of our bodies that will be glorious. First word is our body will be imperishable. Number two, our body will be glorious. Now, just a thought. The Bible often uses the word glory to speak of the bright, shining radiance that surrounds the presence of the Lord Himself. Just listen to this passage of Scripture. Matthew 13, it says, "The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth." That is the destination of the unbeliever. Then, he says, "The righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father." All that that might mean, but it might be a hint of the age to come that may be seen in, if you will, that bright light that the disciples, Peter, James, and John, saw on the Mount of Transfiguration, where the Lord in human flesh was seen with a new glory that they had never seen Him in. That glory that was symbolic of God when He resided in the tabernacle and in the temple. That glory that Moses came back with on his face, impregnated in his skin, if you will, having spent 40 days with the Lord. And so there may be yet in the future something glorious about our own physical bodies, that they may radiate a glory like the one that we love and the one who has come to live within us. That glory that has been unseen because of our remaining humanity, when our remaining humanity is gone, that we will be glorious. Third thing the Bible says is that this body, when it is placed in the grave, that it is dead, it is inanimate, it is impotent. Scripture says that it is planted in weakness, and it is raised or resurrected in power. That third word is powerful. Not only will our resurrection bodies be free from disease and aging, but they will have full strength, vigor, vitality, power, the strength that God intended human beings to have in their bodies when He created them. You and I just don't begin to understand the effect of the fall and the effect of the curse, but God is going to restore back to humanity everything that He intended for them to be and everything that they were before the fall. Fourth thing, and I just say, much more could be said, but this fourth thing is this. It is planted, if you will, here a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Probably more discussion about this one than any of the other three. But I would say to you, and I encourage you not to think of physical and non-physical here. Don't think, well, we put in the ground a physical body and is raised some kind of a spiritual body that is not physical. No, that's not it at all. In fact, spiritual seldom means non-physical in Paul's letters, but it usually means something that is consistent with the character of and something consistent with the activity of the Holy Spirit. Let me just give you an example. Galatians chapter 6, 1. "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one." He's not talking about you who are ghosts. No, he's talking about you who are spiritual. Your inclination is toward the things of God. You who are spiritually mature. Those of you who are consistent with the character and the activity of the Holy Spirit, you go. When Christ comes, He is going to give us new resurrection bodies that will be like His resurrection bodies. And all of this is to say this, that in heaven we will have real bodies that are permanently and eternally perfect. We won't be subject to sickness, injury, allergies, disease. There'll be none of these things in heaven. Also, Jesus' body had the ability to travel significant distances in an instant, to seemingly disappear and to reappear in another place at will, no doubt. Possibly will ours as well. And so all of this, above all, the Bible tells us that we will be Christ-like. We will be Christ-like. Again, Paul makes a comparison in verses 45 to 49, and without reading those verses again, he makes a contrast between heads of families. He makes the contrast of Adam being the head of our human family, and that Christ is the head of the redeemed family. And he says, just as our earthly bodies are inherited from Adam's, and we resemble him in that, he says, so in heaven that we will be like the Lord Jesus, who is imperishable, glorious, powerful, spiritual, and holy. In fact, Philippians 3:21 says it this way, that Jesus Christ will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. The best picture of what we will be like in heaven is the resurrection body of the Lord Jesus. We will be able to eat, but we won't need to. We will have bodies that can move at will through space and matter. Our bodies will be ageless and imperishable. We will know nothing of pain, tears, sickness, sorrow, and death. Our bodies may be brilliant in their splendor. Jesus' glorified body is described as shining with the sun in its strength. And the Old Testament prophet Daniel compares our glorified bodies to the shining of the moon and stars. Those who are wise, Daniel says, shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness will be like the stars forever and ever. See, the problem that you and I have with giving this body up is it's the best we've known. That is why the Lord has told us, hey, listen, this is good. He pronounced it good at creation. He said, but there is better. There is better. In fact, in my notes, I wrote on my outline, better, better, better. Last point, he tells us the best thing, the best thing. Well, let me quickly get to that last better and one best. And again, I would just encourage you, we can talk more in the future. What about our relationships in heaven? People ask questions like, will we recognize each other? Will we recognize our loved ones? Will we remember our earthly relationships? What kind of relationships will we have? Will our relationships in heaven be anything like they are here? Let's answer the question. The Bible asks, or you might ask, will we really know each other? And I believe the answer to that question is yes. We will be forever who we are now, only without any of our faults and any of our infirmities, and certainly without our sin. In fact, in the Old Testament, when a person died, the Bible writers said that he was gathered to his people. You find that in Genesis 25, 35, 49, Numbers 20. So they're gathered to their people. And it's not just talking, I don't think about the realm of the dead there. This person has identity in that world of the dead. In fact, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, when David's infant child died, David said confidently, I will go to him, but he will not return to me. David evidently expected to see that child again, not just some nameless, faceless soul without a clear identity, but this very child who had died. And the Bible, the New Testament indicates it even more clearly that our identities seem to be remaining unchanged. Remember Moses and Elijah that appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration? It had been centuries before when Elijah was transported to heaven in a chariot of fire. Even more centuries before that, Moses died in the wilderness, and yet Moses and Elijah had been all of that time in heaven, their spirits with the Lord. They now are identified by their earthly names. They retain their personalities. They are in a glorified, in a perfected form. Again, in Luke chapter 16, Jesus' account of the rich man and Lazarus indicated that both men not only retained their identities, but they were remembered and recognized one another. Even though Lazarus was in heaven and the rich man was in a place of punishment and torment. Question, will I be reunited with my family and friends? And I believe the answer to that is yes. We looked at that last week. We will be reunited not only with our own friends and loved ones, but we will be reunited with the people of God from all ages in heaven. We will all be one loving family. The Bible does stipulate, it seems to stipulate, that there will be some change in the relationships. The Bible indicates that there will not be marrying and giving in marriage there. There will be an opportunity for us to have relationships beyond what we can imagine with everyone that is there, and our eternity will be spent in just that kind of rich, unending fellowship. Some of the Thessalonian believers thought that their dying loved ones would miss the return of Christ and would be separated from them. And that's why Paul gave them that instruction in 1 Thessalonians 4. And he says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Please understand the encouragement that he was encouraging them with, their loved ones who are gone. He said, it lies in the promise that there's going to be a reunion between those believers and their particular loved ones. Paul's promise is that we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. We shall meet with them, he says, that's the departed loved ones who are believers, and we will be with the Lord. So we will be with them, those who've gone before us, and we will be with the Lord. I would just say to you that the Bible in all of this seems to indicate that heaven will be more like home than the dearest spot on earth to you. It is and is designed by a loving Savior to be the place where that we will live together for all of eternity and to enjoy Him forever. Which brings me from better, better, better to best. Because the best thing about heaven is the unbroken fellowship that we will have with God. Most marvelous thing of all about heaven will be that we get to have unbroken fellowship with God Himself. John, 1 John 1, 3 talks about salvation in the terms of fellowship with God when it says, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. When we become believers, we enter into a close spiritual fellowship with God through our union with His Son, Christ. His will becomes our will. His purpose becomes our purpose. We hear Him speak to us through His Word. We enjoy real spiritual communion with the real eternal God. But this communion at times seems incomplete from our earthly human perspective. And that's what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 13. For he says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. In heaven, our fellowship with God will be perfect. It will be unhindered. It will be unclouded by any sin, because the Bible tells us that it is our sins that have separated us from Him, both in relationship before we're converted and in fellowship afterward. But sin will be gone. One of the main things that was on Jesus' heart that last night before His crucifixion that we see in John 17, this is one of the things that He prayed to His Father about. This is what He prayed. He prayed for His present disciples, those then, and His future disciples, us, in verse 20. And He was anticipating the completion of His work, and He was asking the Father to return to Him the glory that He had had before the world began. He prayed, Father, I desire that they also whom You gave Me may be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which You have given Me. Now, obviously, they had not yet seen that. And He says, I pray that they'll be with Me and that they'll see Me and know Me as they have never known Me, for You loved Me before the foundation of the world. He, Jesus, wants us to be with Him. But that's not all. Notice the kind of relationship that He prays for. He prays that they may be one, as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they may also be one in us, one with Him, one with each other, that the world may believe that You sent Me. God's ultimate design for us is perfect fellowship, both with Him and ultimately with one another. He describes it like the unity that exists between the Father and the Son. Early that night of the crucifixion, He had said to His disciples, where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. And knowing that his disciples were troubled at the thought of Him leaving them, He shared a bit more about that promise when He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In my Father's house are many mansions or rooms or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus is simply saying, we're going to be with a person as much as we're going to live in a place. It is ultimately the presence of Jesus that makes heaven, heaven. Revelation 21:23 says, the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb, Jesus Christ, is its light. Again, notice how prominent fellowship with God is in the Bible's final summary of what heaven will be. He says in chapter 21, verse 3, he says, behold, the tabernacle or the dwelling place of God is with men, and he with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. The God who pitched his tent, if you will, among us in flesh when his son came, will dwell among the redeemed of the human race, and he will make his dwelling with them for all of eternity. We heard Jesus say, in my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms, many dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you. The Bible tells us that Jesus is personally involved in preparing the Father's house to receive each of us who are the redeemed, who will be there. And the Bible indicates that in heaven, we will in some way see the Lord in his glory. We will see his face in some way. And therefore we understand why that Peter, after catching a glimpse of that glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, said, Lord, this is good. Let's build a tabernacle, a dwelling place here for you and for Moses and Elijah. And let's just stay here. That is the heart that God would have us to have, that we would long to be with him, that we would say, let's just stay here. I would just remind you that we have an appointment before that staying there for all of eternity. And that appointment is that we have a commission and a commandment. We're to love the Lord with all our heart, love our neighbors, ourselves, and we're to go out into this world and share the gospel with them from where we are to the farthest corner. That's our assignment until then. But at the end of that assignment, this is what he tells us awaits us. So however difficult the assignment, however hard might be the response, he tells us that this is at the end of it. And it is in seeing him, it is in being with him, that all of life is worth it. Every difficulty is bearable. Fanny Crosby expressed what should be the hope of every believer in the gospel song that she wrote. It's in your hymn book. It's page 689. It's called My Savior, First of All. I'm just going to read you the first and last verses. She says, when my life work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and his smile will be the first to welcome me. Verse 4 says, through the gates of the city, in a robe of spotless white, he will lead me where no tears will ever fall. In the glad song of ages, I shall mingle with delight, but I long to meet my Savior first of all. I would just tell us, folks, that we have an earthly assignment, but we are sojourners here. We are temporarily here. We're here on a green card, if you will. We have a work pass, but this is not home. This is not home. And our Lord just lets us know enough about what to expect and enough of what we'll inherit so that we'll do what? So that we'll be busy while we're here, but we won't camp here. So that we don't put down roots here. So that we don't entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life. No, so that we serve him knowing that that day of reckoning, that day of accountability, that day of the coming of the Lord could be this day. It could be this day. We may be in that group that does not die, but that we'll meet him in the air and be changed inside, outside, forever to be with the Lord. I would do as the Holy Spirit through Paul did here. I would just say, let me encourage you with these words and you each other with these words.